last week, if you've never heard the story, Jonah gets this really impossible task from God. He's got to go to Nineveh, which is in the middle of Assyria, and they're the big bad guys. They are ruthless. I mean, they're kings. If you rebel against them, they will chop your ears off, they'll chop your nose off, and they are bad. They have skulls around their city. They are a merciless people. You don't want to go to Nineveh. You might end up burned or beaten and killed. And so Jonah says, I'm not going. And he finds a boat and goes to the furthest place away from Nineveh he can find. He's on a boat headed for Tarshish, which is as west as you can get in the known world. And Nineveh's way over here in the east. And so you're wondering, like, what's going to happen? Is God going to just let him go, like retire, and then go and live, you know, off in the sunset and he'll send somebody else? We will see, won't we? Okay, many of you have heard this. And if you have, this isn't shocking to you, but it ought to be shocking what happens here. So follow along with me in Jonah 1, 4 through 17. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship which Jonah had just chartered threatened to break up. Then the mariners, the sailors, were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give us a thought, give a thought to us, that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come on to us." So they cast lots. They rolled dice. What did they do? And the lot fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come to us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And so Jonah looked at them and said, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, Yahweh." When you see the words Lord, L-O-R-D, in caps, that's the personal name for God, Yahweh or Jehovah, in the Hebrew text, just so you know. Because he had told them. And then in verse 11, then they said to him, "Jonah, what shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it has pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased from raging. Turn the page. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Thus ends the reading of God's word. May he write its eternal truths upon all of our hearts today and transform us. Amen. Now, we call this series, "You Can't Outrun God's Grace." Sometimes you might be afraid and might try to run. That's kind of why we run, right? We run from things. Now, if you're a college student here, I don't know if this is you, but sometimes you're afraid to open your grades, afraid to check your grades, right? You know, I felt that. But if you don't do that, you might miss out on, hey, I didn't do something, I don't have a requirement, and then when graduation comes around, you won't be able to graduate. You got to check your grades, even though it's scary. Sometimes I don't want to open bills because I know they're going to be bad. I mean, like, I'm afraid of things. I run from things that are difficult. We all do that. We don't want to know. Okay? Fear is a big driving force for us. And Jonah was afraid. Now, is God going to just let him go? Well, we see in the text he doesn't. He chases him down. When I was growing up, Dukes of Hazzard was one of my favorite shows. And every week it was like the police were chasing the Duke boys. Okay? Like a car chase. You had Smokey and the Bandit. You know, you had car chases. Car chases are a big deal. Cops, that trained me up to like cops and high pursuit. all these sort of ideas of being chased and seeing these things. Well, I want some tips. I actually asked a police officer, give me some tips on how to get out of a car chase if I ever find myself in that situation one time. And so I want to share with you ways to avoid being caught in a car chase. First, you need to be on a motorcycle. Okay, if you're on a motorcycle, you can weave in and out of traffic and get away quickly. Get on a motorcycle, okay, if you're ever trying to outrun the law. Motorcycle, they'll just let you go sometimes. Two, find airports or military bases. Okay, the helicopters can't track you down in there. They can't fly in that space. You can get away if you're close to those. That's helpful. Three, have multiple cars ready already. You can switch out and move cars quickly. You know, that way you can outrun the law because they can't find you. Four, and finally, block out your license plate. Don't have that thing showing. They will find you if they see your license plate. So these are all helpful tips to get away so the police will give up on you and just leave you alone. Isn't that helpful? You can only get that kind of stuff, that good information at Trinity Presbyterian Church in Norman. I guarantee you that. No one else is giving you that kind of good wisdom. You know, you want to make those policemen give up on you and get away. Well, Jonah thinks, surely I've got God to give up on me because I'm going as far from his presence as I can. And in our story, we see that doesn't work with God. You just can't get out of his service. You can't get out of his presence. He's not like the policeman who's just going to give up on you if you make it hard for him, okay? Jonah's making it super hard for him, but we know that's no obstacle for God, right? Nothing is an obstacle for God. He's sovereign over everything, and he misses nothing, and he gives us everything we need. So listen to this. The first word of this is that God hurled a wind. He hurled a great wind upon the sea. And so the answer, our theme today, is that God will chase you down in his angry grace. God will chase sinners down. Jonah received that tough calling. He fled, but God's not going to let him go. God would chase him down. And the way he does that is he sends a wind to stop him. And that is a scary truth, isn't it? That's the first thing on our kids' outline, is that is a scary truth that God will chase down sinners. Because if you're doing the wrong thing, if you're leaving what God's called you to do and you're running from him, the last thing you want is God chasing you down, right? God's going to get you. God's sovereign, and he misses nothing. He wastes nothing. He gives you what you need. And what he's giving to Jonah here doesn't even necessarily have to do with Jonah first. It's for the sailors, the mariners. He wants to terrify them because those mariners on that boat are his mariners. He's going to teach them something today. So if you look at it, you don't want a God who's angry, but actually you do. You want a God who's angry, and he's going to find you. He's going to teach you because it's not okay that things remain the way they are with you. Think about Rosa Parks. Anger caused her to sit down on the bus. You know, she said, things cannot be the way they are. God is angry, and anger is good. Righteous anger from God is good. He can't let you go on the way you are. He's going to change you. So he's going to cause things to change by giving you hard things like this wind and this storm like they've never seen before. These are experienced sailors, and they have this massive storm that they don't know how to deal with. Think about the things in our lives, things that are just sort of things we can't deal with. And these mariners have this problem that they can't solve. And so he hurls this at them, this storm that they can't solve, so that they can hurl things that they don't need away. So the first thing they start to hurl is their excess baggage. They start throwing things they don't need off the boat. Maybe they're trying to make some sort of sacrifice. You know, it says that they start praying to their gods. They're pagans. They're not God worshipers, but they maybe they're thinking about Poseidon or a kind of Poseidon. Maybe the sea god will hear their sacrifice and their prayers and will quiet down the storm for them so they can live. They're coming up with a solution, but it doesn't work. First thing, when God gives you these hard things, he wants you to cast off false saviors because he's angry about those things. He cannot let those things exist in your life because he loves you too darn much. He wants you to give up on those false saviors. He wants you to come to an end of yourself, cast off that excess baggage. These people had no theology in order to know what to do, and he wanted to help them, okay? And they saw, hey, these gods aren't going to happen. They're not going to work. So they pray, they give sacrifices, and then they start to find out who's to blame. Okay, then they want to cast lots and figure out who is to blame for this storm. And they figure out it's Jonah. They start figuring out who's to blame for it. Well, that doesn't actually get them anywhere. They're still in the same trouble. Sitting around just, you know, assigning blame for all your problems is not going to get you anywhere either. And so they're going to see after all this, what they're going to interview Jonah and say, why is this happening? And then they find out because he tells them that he's running from God. Well, look at what he tells them about who he is in verse 9. When they say, who are you? They throw these four questions at him. He says, I'm a Hebrew. I fear Yahweh, the Lord of heaven, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. And he has perfect theology, and they get it. They say, well, this is the only explanation we can have for this massive storm that is about to kill us, is that your God really is true and all these other gods aren't, because he's the God who made the heavens and the earth and he reigns over them. So this storm must be from him. He's angry at you for leaving him. What are we going to do? Well, Jonah's solution, because he's the prophet here, is that he says, you got to throw me overboard. And look at what they do. They try to save him as best they can, but they can't. And so they end up hurling him over the bow into the sea. And immediately the storm goes away. The angry storm from God goes away. It clears up. And at that point, if you're like me, you probably could have been like, whew, we dodged a bullet there, you know, which they did, and just forgotten about this whole thing and moved on with your life and got back to work, right? Well, they didn't do that. They worshiped. They became converted. They worshiped God. They made vows. They made sacrifices. It says that they used the word Lord in verse 17 or verse 16. The men feared the Lord exceedingly. The same thing Jonah said that he did, they actually do. Because Jonah was saying, I fear the Lord, all the while he's doing the wrong thing. He's running away from the Lord. They actually do. They took the time to worship God in the midst of the sea on their boat. They worshiped him. They had a worship service. And Jonah missed the whole thing because he's in the sea. They don't know what happened to Jonah. They presume he's dead probably. They don't know. He disappears under the water. Things get back to normal. And there we go. The anger of God caused him to fear God and to worship him. The anger of God is a good thing. You want a God who's angry at your sin. You want a God who's angry at the things that you're, the places you're going that are bad. You want him to be angry and you want him to send storms to help you to not trust in those false gods, the blame. You're blaming everybody else but yourself. And once you see what you're doing, God can make a way. He can heal. Once you see who he is, God can transform you. He has to open your eyes to that, though. And so one thing he does is send you these storms that you can't handle. That's what he does. So he's angry. Now, that's terrifying. That's scary that God has anger for our sin. But like we said, it's necessary. He's going to bring judgments on us or disciplines on us. And that's his grace. He doesn't want us to stay that way. So that's, and one point that's very scary. But second point, kids, is that that's a comforting truth. That's a comforting truth for us, that God chases down sinners. It's scary that someone's chasing you and they're powerful, but that someone is chasing you and powerful is actually a good thing because they care. I'll never forget in ninth grade football, my coach told me, hey, you know, if I stop yelling at you, that means I stop caring. And sure enough, football became a disaster that year because I didn't get any playing time. I was buried on the depth chart. I would just go out to practice and take a knee. And no one ever talked to me. Coaches didn't talk to me. They didn't care about me. They didn't want me on their team, actually. And you know what? I quit 10th grade. 11th grade, I was like, I can't give it up. I got to come back. I came back in 11th grade. I grew a little bit. I got a little stronger. And then they wanted to play me. And so they started yelling at me again. And it was the greatest thing. I was like, yes, they're yelling at me. Okay, I got their attention again, okay? The fact that God's yelling at you is something you want. It means he cares about you and he wants you. He's pursuing you. He's chasing you down. Okay? You can't run from this God because he won't allow it. So are there any hypocrites here? Yeah. We're all hypocrites. This is our thing. This is kind of what we do. We don't do what we say. We say the right things. We don't do what we do. Jonah's that guy. Look what he does in verse 8 and 9 and 10. He is... Yeah, we raise our hand, we can raise our hands and say, we are that. We're just like, we see a lot of Jonah in us. We say the right things about him, but we mess up day to day. We're a mess. Just like this, the story we read from Nehemiah. That's our history.
And my friend called out yourself.
Yeah, we don't want to be those guys who just run away. We want to talk about how is it that we can change here. So Jonah said the right things, did the wrong things. And we want to be different, don't we? But we see that's like us. And so, what do we do there? Right. We don't want to be that bad friend who goes around abandoning God, right? But when we are that person, we got to know that God doesn't abandon us. Okay. Now look, Jonah is a hypocrite. The sailors who don't even believe in God are praying. Where's Jonah? Asleep. Under the bow, he's asleep, and he's shirking all responsibility, abandoning all responsibility, and here's the sailors trying to save him. When he's given up hope in life, and he's just like, I've given up on my life, my calling. Just throw me in the water and let me drown. What do they start to do? They start to try to save him. They row, they put their back into it. They're doing everything they can do to get him to the shore and get him off this boat so that they can save themselves but ultimately save him. But they can't do it. They can't save him. They're being prophetic. And Jonah is not. Jonah knows the right theology but doesn't do the right thing. But even though Jonah was a massive failure at this point, he's a major hypocrite, he still is able to deliver a message that transforms the people, the sailors. Isn't that good news for us? They have a major revival on that boat, really caused by a failure of a prophet, Jonah. Okay, Jonah's doing the exact wrong thing, but God speaks through it and changes their lives forevermore. That's a great thing. That's great news for us. Is that God will pursue us, and we're not doing the right thing all the time. We're not perfect. We're hypocritical in a lot of ways, but God speaks through these broken instruments like us. Where people need to change, helping other people to change, because God's pursuing his people. He's chasing them down. So that's the first good thing we can learn here and apply to our lives. We can believe that. We can trust in that, that God will work, even with people like us, to do really awesome things. Secondly, how this is comforting to us is that Jonah was not deserted by God even when he was trying to desert God. Even when we are trying to desert God, God's not going to desert us. When you're trying to forget about God, God is not going to forget about you. God won't forget. He's not going to let you go. You cannot out-sin God's grace, because there's more grace in Jesus than there's sin in you. That's the good news. And that's true for Jonah as well. God's redemptive grace for you is both scary and it's comforting. It's like a storm moving in. It's hurled at you. It's hurled at Jonah to end his rebellion. And he's going to subdue him. God's going to throw him, have him thrown into the ocean, and he's got a big fish appointed already to suck him up and take him to where he needs to be. He's got a fish appointed. God loves Jonah. The mess of contradictions, the mess of paradoxes, the hypocrisy, the sin of Jonah. He loves him even with all these things true about him, and he loves us today even though these things are true about us. And he's making preparations for us that we don't even know are happening. God's got a fish stalking us, actually. Metaphorically, he has some kind of fish stalking you right now. Some way he's going to rescue you in spite of yourself. And that's comforting. And then the third thing we see here today is not only this is a scary truth that God chases down his people, not only it's a comforting truth, but it's only at Jesus' cross that those two things really do meet. That it's both scary and comforting. Jesus pursues us at the cross. That's the good news. God sends Jesus to die upon a cross because he's full of grace for his people. Same thing. God's redemptive grace sends Jesus to the cross for us because he's angry at our sin. He cannot bear that this world has broken eyes and broken hearts. He's got to change it. And he's going to start with the cross and Jesus' resurrection. And if we have faith in him, we can be healed. We can be transformed. We saw all of God's love in anger most concentrated upon Jesus. His love for his people and his anger for their sin all upon Jesus. The sailors saw it on the sea in Mark 15:39. A Roman centurion saw what happened with Jesus, and he said, "Behold, this is the Son of God." God's love and his anger married there. So you think about your anger. You're angry at the laundry you got to do, the kids, your job, all the sort of things going on. God's anger outstrips that infinitely when he poured it out on his son. You think about the love you feel for your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your kids, love at first sight there you had for your kids, and all the people you love and thankful for. God's love far outstrips your love. His love for his people far outstrips that, and that's most seen at the cross. God's angry with sin. He's not going to allow it to go on in you. He loves you. He's going to pursue you. And the question today is, will you believe in that? Will you believe in him? Will you stop running from him and ask, how can I get back to serving you? What do you want me to do? You know what he wants you to do. Stop running from it. Bow to him. He is the Lord. You know that to be true in your heart. You got to start living like that's true. You can't just say it. You got to live it. You got to take all things and think about all things in your life and say, what's God's plan for that? What's God's plan for my marriage, my parenting, my studies, my job, anything that I have? What is God's plan for that? What's God's plan for my neighborhood, my street? What is God wanting me to do? And the answer is to love him and to love people and to bow and confess your sins and repent of those sins and turn back to God. Because we're all hypocrites. We all got to have this redeeming grace every day of our lives. We've got to be humble. We're called to an amazing task. We're called to be instruments in his hands, just like Jonah was, to spread the good news. That's our job. That's our calling. Will we accept it today? Let's let that be the case, that we are these rescued people who have found redemption and know where to lead other people to. We know where to lead them to. We lead them to Christ, where we see God's love and his anger fully seen, as we saw it here in the story of Jonah. Next week, we're going to look at how God takes Jonah and brings him to his lowest in order to bring him to his greatest point in his life. But we've got to go through the valleys to get to the mountain. So we're going to look at where he goes in the depths of the sea for those 3 days and how that transforms Jonah. And we'll pray and we'll sing to him. Father in heaven, you are good and gracious to us. And you do not let us run away from you, but no, you run towards us. Even when we want to forget about you, you do not forget about us. And so we thank you for that truth, that simple truth, that you love us more than we love to run from you or love ourselves. Would you grant us your grace to believe it today? In Christ's name we pray. Amen.